All right, so we got a little further in the chapter of Psalms 83 last week than I thought, and so I didn't feel like I did that great a job on this whole Jehovah thing. Was not expecting to get quite that far, so I put together some more stuff, and I put Hebrew on the board, so if I see any of you with your eyes lolled back and you're laying out in the aisles, I'll know what happened. But, Jonathan, don't you dare go to sleep. But you find in Psalms 83, verse 18, the last verse, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. And we talked about that some, and I felt like there was still some stuff left on the table that would best be dealt with. And I say that because there's this whole thing. I've heard it several times, even of recent. And I know some of you have run into it, the whole thing about, well, should it be Jehovah or should it be Yahweh and all that? And there's actually been a lot that gone into this. But just so you know, that is the word for Jehovah. And now remember, you're starting in Hebrew, you're reading right to left, not left to right. So the first letter of the word is the famous yod, or the jot from Matthew. We'll look at that in a little bit. The next letter is a he, which is kind of equals an H. The last letter is kind of an H, the he. And then this is what's called a vowel. It's spelled wow. It's pronounced valve, like that. And what I wanted you to see, especially, was that these dots, that's actually a letter there. That's the yod. But these are vowel points. The Hebrew language is built around consonant letters. And somewhere along the way, going way back, they use vowel points. So this is one vowel, that's another vowel, and that up there is another vowel. Last chart I checked, I think there are 13 different vowels. They tell you whether it's a long O or a short O and all that kind of stuff. But I say that because, well, I should tell you this first, just so you know. So reading right to left, this would be how that's depicted. Reading like we read, left to right, this would represent Jehovah. And you can make that a J, but that starts with what we look at as a yod, so kind of a yah. And so it's Jehovah. Now, so you know, that word shows up, and if you think that a lot of words show up a lot, that word shows up nearly 6,600 times in the Bible. And 6,200 plus of those are capital L. No, I'm sorry. They're capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. 310 times it's translated as God, actually. And seven times, we looked at them last week, seven times it's left as Jehovah. Four times it's Jehovah alone. Three other times it's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, and Jehovah Nissi, okay? And there's a reason that they did that. A lot of times it was because they would have had two lords right together, so the Lord thing doesn't work. But mainly what I wanted you to understand is that, what we didn't cover last time much, somewhere around the 3rd century B.C., so 300 years before Christ, the Talmudic and rabbinical tradition. So first of all, note the word tradition. Secondly, the Talmud, which is not the Torah, which is not the law, it's not the Word of God. The Hebrews make a huge deal out of the Talmud, which is basically commentaries on commentaries on commentaries. Okay? Most Jews don't mess with the Hebrew Bible much at all. Mainly it's the commentaries on the Bible are the commentaries on the commentaries on the commentaries on the Bible. That's just the way it is. And the second word I wanted you to see was not only tradition, but the rabbinical tradition. So starting about the 3rd century B.C., they started saying then, now not before, like you probably know, Hebrew history started long before that. They started saying traditionally, now this is tradition, the tradition of men, that the high priest on the Day of Atonement, that was the only day that anybody would use the word Jehovah. And so the word Jehovah was too holy to be spoken by anybody or written by anybody. And so they made it just the name. Now, I just emphasize to you that tradition started somewhere back around the 3rd century B.C. Okay? Now, add to that, there's a claim, and this is where a lot of this nonsense comes from. When you start hearing somebody stand up talking about, well, it's not really Jehovah, it's Yahweh, they claim that the Masoretes, now that's the class of priests that were responsible for the Masoretic text. In our King James Bible, the Old Testament text comes from the Masoretes, the Masoretic text. It's a very good text. But they claim that somewhere around the 6th, 7th, or 8th century, now AD, so after Christ, that those Masoretes were the ones that invented these vowel points and others that I haven't put up here that aren't a part of that word. They say that therefore the vowel points are a very late thing, and that really, really all the way back, that for those of us who know, that Jehovah should be pronounced Yahweh. And it's supposed to be a really big deal. Now there's some things that are wrong with that. I thought it'd be worth your time. First of all, you should take note that while this letter is spelled, is named a vowel, it's pronounced vowel. There is no W pronounced in ancient Hebrew. There's no W. So it's not Yahweh, for one, okay? Because there's no W. I have a feeling that if you listen to a native Hebrew speaker while he still has the accent, he's going to pronounce what we have as W's as V's. You know, Vel, you know. So that's one thing. The wow is pronounced with a V, so it's not Yahweh. It's Jehovah. Secondly, here's more of the comma. The vowels of the tetragrammaton, that is Yahweh, or rather Yehoah or Jehovah, are not of a late addition, but represent the original and true pronunciation of the profoundly significant divine name. The commonly repeated modern idea that the pronunciation of Jehovah is a late and incorrect invention, while Yahweh is the true pronunciation of the name, is false. No known Hebrew manuscript on earth contains the vocalization Yahweh. And what it's getting around to telling you is that these vowel points that they say are a late addition are not a late edition at all. They go all the way back in ancient manuscripts and everything else. I mean, and we're dealing with manuscripts here, which are not necessarily the perfect word of God, but we have to go with what we have to go with. But those vowel points are in them. So the vowel points are not a late edition. They're not a late invention, which then subsequently we've mispronounced the word Jehovah all this time. It's not true. No known Hebrew manuscript on earth contains the vocalization Yahweh. On the other hand, the form Jehovah is found in a variety of locations in the oldest Hebrew copies. Now, at this point, you may be with your eyes rolling back in the back of your head, you're going to fall out into the aisle because it's boring. I know. But these jacklegs get on the stupid internet and cast doubt in people's minds once again about whether this is right or wrong. And they'll, you know, they're bound and determined for you to understand that they're more spiritual than you. And so it's Yahweh. And anybody that's really spiritual like me knows it's Yahweh. And so you're just a hillbilly if you think it's Jehovah. That is not true. Jehovah is found in a variety of locations on the oldest Hebrew copies, such as the Aleppo Codex, which is a manuscript, a variety of biblical fragments dating way back, as well as being the universal pointing in the Old Testament, Textus Receptus. So, the Old Testament Hebrew is not nearly as often attacked as the New Testament Greek, because the Levites, the scribes, the Masoretes, kept that Old Testament text. There's not as much argument about it because they kept it the whole time. And those vowel points were in there, and according to the vowel points, it has always been Jehovah. It's the Yahweh that's the new fangled invention. The Jewish scholars such as Moanamides, who lived back in the 1200s AD, affirmed that the Tetragrammaton was pronounced according to its letters as Jehovah. Furthermore, no theophoric names. What happens? Words like Jehoiada, the priest. That first J-E-H is the first letters of Jehovah. And so that's called a theophoric name. It's a guy with a partial name that honors God. He says, therefore, no theophoric names anywhere in Scripture end with an E-H. So Yahweh, you don't find anybody in the Bible that has the E. That's not how their names are pronounced. Expected ending were the name pronounced Yahweh. So if you're going to name your kid in the Bible in part after the name of God, the Jah part, like I said, Jehoiada, Jehoahaz, so on and so forth, that the ending of those, some of those names would be Eh if Yahweh was the way, and none of them do. For instance, the word hallelujah, which is praise ye Jehovah, the last J-A-H on hallelujah is Jehovah. It is in Greek, it is hallelujah or hallelujah. But the J-A-H is there all along. The point is that he's basically shooting down the idea that this is some new invention. Furthermore, in the Mishnah, now the Mishnah is one of those Hebrew books, but it's the first written collection of Jewish oral traditions, which may make your eyes roll back in your head too. I get it. But the Mishnah states that the name was pronounced as it is written, that is, as Jehovah. This pronunciation is also consistent with Talmudic evidence. So there is all kinds of stuff in the Talmud that does have it being Jehovah. So when somebody stands up and says, oh, we ought not be pronouncing it like Jehovah, it ought to be Yahweh, all it is the same nonsense that brings about new Bibles. It's the same nonsense. Saying Jehovah is not the same as bringing forth the new Bibles. It's the Yahweh guys that are trying to change what has always been and trying to convince folks that they have a better way. They're just trying to prove they're more spiritual than you are. I'm telling you, that's what it is. The plain facts concerning what the vowels in the name actually are in the Hebrew text, other theophoric names, the Mishnah, and a variety of other evidences demonstrate that the Tetragrammaton is correctly pronounced Jehovah. In contrast to the strong evidence in favor of the pronunciation Jehovah, very little favors the pronunciation Yahweh. Since this letter pronunciation is not favored in any evidence in the Hebrew of the Bible or in any other ancient Jewish documents. So did you get that? It's not in the Bible. It's not in ancient Jewish documents. Yahweh's not there. It goes on to add, its advocates must look outside the scripture and outside the Jewish text for evidence in its favor. This they find in the late patristic writers, that is, after Christ writers that are trying to change things, who do change things. In fact, some of them say that the vocalization Yahweh is a pronunciation of the Samaritans. These statements constitute the most substantial and strongest argument in favor of the pronunciation Yahweh. Those ones. Also, papyri involving pagan magic. So the papyrus manuscripts that involve pagan magic and in which every possible and impossible designation of deities, Greek, Egyptian, and Semitic, is found in the profuse variety. They all contain invocations that sound like the word Yahweh. So we're talking about here black magic and paganism. That's where Yahweh came from. It's kind of like Allah, the moon god. But it's newfangled nonsense. But you don't know that, and so some guy who can convince you that he's smarter than you will get, you know, on YouTube and teach a bunch of nonsense and make you think that since he knows more than you, then now you know more than us. No. God gave you the Bible he wants you to have. And furthermore, in that Bible, Jehovah, seven times, right? I'll be done here in a second. But to use a name found in some of the pagan papyri that are invoking numberless idols and demons to reject Jehovah is worse of all. The evidence for the pronunciation Yahweh is very poor, totally insufficient to overthrow the powerful and numerous evidences in favor of the pronunciation Jehovah. Furthermore, the fact that Jehovah is the correct pronunciation of the Tetragrammaton is one of a number of strong reasons to reject the critical Hebrew text underlying the generality of modern English Bible versions. So a lot of the modern English Bible versions that have perverted the Old Testament text, they agree it should be Yahweh. So they're the corruptors is the idea. And I thought you should see this too. Let's make sure we stick in the Bible, all right? Look in Matthew chapter 5, a verse most all of us can quote, at least in part. Matthew chapter 5, okay, verse 18. For verily I say, Christ's words, correct? Well, that was encouraging. Christ's words, right? For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, okay, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Okay, the jot he's talking about is actually that letter right there. That's the yod. That's the jot. Now, the tittle is actually a vowel point. That vowel point in Hebrew is called a kirik. There's some stuff in Hebrew, but it's a kirik, and it's just a dot. But importantly, what does that acknowledge? That acknowledges that Jesus Christ recognized the vowel points as being part of the Scripture. He not only recognized the smallest consonant, which is a yod, he also recognized the smallest vowel point, which is a kirk. He called it a tittle. In the English, it comes out as tittle. But Jesus Christ authenticated vowel points, which they say weren't invented until the 10th century by the Masoretes. It's nonsense. It's like an ASV saying, oh, the King James is wrong. That's exactly what it is. So the bottom line is, Jehovah belongs in your Bible seven times. All seven times that it's there. And it's not Yahweh. You don't have any idea what you're pronouncing. You may be pronouncing some false god somewhere. Just so you know. Okay, we're back to Psalms 83. Any questions or comments about all that? Yes, sir, Todd. Yes. Right. I don't know. I mean, the Hebrew, it's going to not be pronounced Jehovah. It's going to be pronounced Yehovah. Yehovah. It is a Y sound, that yod. So that's fine. But in Mexico, it's pronounced as an H, Jesus, right? So I don't know what the relation is exactly. I'm not a linguist enough for that. But I know a Bible I can trust. And I know when somebody's trying to tear down the Bible that the Lord's given us. And they're always using this nonsense where it's very difficult, it's very intimidating for somebody that doesn't know Hebrew and Greek. And don't misunderstand, I don't deal in Hebrew and Greek other than the fact that I can still use the reference materials. And you can find it. And that's all they really do. They're just checking reference materials themselves. So the only value my Hebrew and Greek training at PBI got me, since I forgot everything, thankfully, because it was taking up brain space that I need. But what I can still do is use the references. And when it boils down to it, that's what they're doing. They're repeating somebody that said something that somebody else said. And with it, they're simply tearing down the Bible. And so I'm just saying, don't be too quick to say, whoa, he knows something I don't know. No, he may just be trying to fool you. He may be a total idiot who just wants to one-up you. Just telling you. Daniel.
Well, it's interesting, too, with the whole J-E before a lot of those names.
Yes.
The one thing that the word curses is Jeconiah. And he curses the seed
and takes off the J-E. And it's called Jeconiah. Yes, that's Jeremiah 22. He calls him Coniah because he refused to say his name after a certain point of apostasy. He refused to say his name was Jeconiah because that's partly God's name, Je. So he takes it off. So it's Jehovah. If you're Hebrew, okay, it's Jehovah. But it's not Yahweh. To repeat, the vowel, the what we would think was a W sound, isn't pronounced as a W in Hebrew. It's pronounced as a V in Hebrew. So there is not a Yahweh. It would have to be a Yahweh, if anything. But nobody says that. See what I'm saying? Anyway, thought I'd let you know. Just a little information. Okay, Psalms 84. Let's go down to verse 1. Now, when you're dealing with this, the Lord, he's mentioned several times here, going back to chapter 83, verse 12, talking about the houses of God. And there's some things in prophecy about that and the Great Tribulation. But he's going to start using still the word tabernacles in verse 1, the word courts in verse 2, altars in verse 3. I mean, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness at the tabernacle, while they were in the temple, there was only one altar. And you aren't supposed to sacrifice anything else on any other altar. So there's something different going on here. I think we know what it is. But give me a minute. Okay, verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts? That word amiable means worthy of love. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts? Now, you see there, it's tabernacles. He does that in several places. Look in Psalms 43 real quick. Psalms 43, verse 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill, to thy tabernacles. Okay, the holy hill is Zion. The holy hill is Jerusalem, right? The Temple Mount. But he still says the word tabernacles. Look in Psalm 46, verse 4. I think I know what this is. 46, verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the most holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Just one more. Look in Psalms 132. Psalms 132, verse 7. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Okay, now what I believe that's doing is projecting you forward to the millennial temple. And I believe that I think you can probably justify it reading when you go read Ezekiel, that at the millennial temple, that building is an entire complex of things. I have a feeling that there are awnings like you see on the false front of a strip mall somewhere. Like those are tabernacles. That's made of cloth or fabric of some sort. I have a feeling that at the temple in the millennium, there's going to be more than one tabernacle, talking about not a place to go worship, not the Holy of Holies, anything like that, but there's going to be a tent-like structure along with multiple courts, verse 2, and along with multiple altars, verse 3. Because in verse 4, he goes back to mentioning, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. So it's one house. It's one temple. It's a millennial temple. It's got multiple courts. It's a multi-faceted structure. It's quite a it's quite a layout if you go read Ezekiel chapter 40 and on a little bit further. I think there's more than one tabernacle. There's more than one court, and there's more than one altar. Verse. So I believe we're talking here about the millennial temple. Verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now, with that, we could go to Ezekiel, by the way, and I'm just not going to chase you all over the place about it. We can go to Ezekiel and find more than one court at the millennial temple. So we're talking about a millennial temple here. You're being projected forward. David is hoping for it, wishing for it. And that place has tabernacles, like tents, and courts. Verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, the swallow a nest for herself. What's that got to do with anything? Where she may lay her young, even thine altars. So apparently there's more than one altar at the millennial temple as well. That kind of makes sense. Go, if you will, back to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Now, this is when Solomon is dedicating the temple and all that. And notice, down in verse 64, 1 Kings 8, 64. The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. So there is Solomon at the temple he built, who had to go beyond the singular altar that the normal sacrifices were done on because it was too little. There were too many sacrifices. So there you have even there one more altar. So I believe that at the millennial temple there are going to be more than one tabernacle. Now, not a holy of holies, not like that, but talking about tent-like structures, maybe something with just canvas over it, you know, covering a court or something like that. But there's going to be tabernacles, courts, and altars, more than one. Back to verse 4, Psalms 84, 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They shall be still praising thee, Selah. So he's looking forward to it being the case. It's looking forward to the second coming. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Okay, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. So that's God, right? His strength is in God. In whose heart are the ways of them. Who's them? What's them? Must be the tabernacles, the courts, and the altars. It's somebody who is focused. He's living in the millennium. He's focused on the millennial temple. And because that's where God lives, that's where the king lives, and they go there on a regular basis. Verse 6. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Baca means weeping. So they pass through the valley of weeping, make it a well. So it's a pleasant place. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. So they go before in Zion, and they appear before God, and God is Jesus Christ. They appear before the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They appear before God. Verse 8. So what's a little wild is just you just need to just think about what it would mean that God, Jesus Christ, will one day be on this earth and will sit down in a temple and will rule and reign from there. And anybody that wants to, any mortal man, and we'll be seeing him anyway because we're his wife, but any mortal man could and should go see him. Here is God manifest in the flesh, now glorified, sitting in a temple in Jerusalem, not spiritually, but I mean sitting there physically. You can walk up and punch him in the shoulder. Only I wouldn't. A physical man in a glorified body, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, sitting there. Verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Again, hoping for the second advent. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. So look upon my face. Well, God can see wherever he wants, but it sounds like God's there, and David is wanting him to look in his face eye to eye. So he's present. Verse 10. For a day in thy courts, there it is again, multiple courts, is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. So it's a house with multiple courts, I believe multiple tabernacles, multiple altars. But I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And a lot of times that's used by backsliders. You know, I ain't doing nothing, don't want to do nothing, but you know, I'd just rather just open the door for people than to, you know, it's an excuse to not do anything. And actually, when you go study what the doorkeepers and gatekeepers did, it was a pretty, pretty high function. It wasn't a small deal. But here's David the king, and he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Somebody got any questions or comments? Yes, sir. Brother Nate?